Hi, welcome to First Press Church Podcast. At the end of this message, please take a moment to subscribe to this podcast channel or our YouTube channel for the latest Sunday messages. We're so glad to have you be a part of our worship from afar. It is our prayer that this message will ignite a fire in your spirit for a closer walk with God.
Friends, it's good to be together today. We have, for the last 7 weeks, been exploring what it means to be unbound, what it means to be set free by Jesus, and that culminated in our glorious Easter celebration last Sunday. And as we end this sermon series today, I want to invite you to turn to the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John. Now, when we look at this passage in just a moment, you'll find that in the first sentence, there is the word therefore. And this word in Scripture is always a clue that what's before us is being shaped by what's behind us. And so let's take just a moment to recap what has happened so far in this 11th chapter. Jesus learned that his friend Lazarus was sick, and he waited to go and see him. And during that delay, Lazarus' health worsened, and then he died. When Jesus arrived, he said to Lazarus' sister Martha those words that are foundational for our faith and central to today's passage. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Approaching the tomb, Jesus commands Lazarus to come out. And you have to wonder what was going through Jesus' mind in that moment, knowing that this was a dress rehearsal for his own resurrection experience to come. When Lazarus emerged, Jesus told the people to unbind him from his grave clothes. But in reality, through Jesus, Lazarus had been unbound by death. And so with this as backdrop, let's ask God's Spirit to instruct us as we come to his passage today. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, once again, we come to the table of your word and we long to feast from it, to learn from it in ways that will shape our following after you. And so Lord God, we pray in this time before us now that you would give us eyes to see, that you would give us ears to hear, that you would give us minds to receive, and that you would give us hearts to respond. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Our passage begins with verse 45 of the 11th chapter of John. And we read, "Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, 'What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation.' But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, 'You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish.' He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death." The word of the Lord. At my first church after seminary, I led a group of young single adults in Southern California. And I decided to kick off my first fall with them by teaching a series on singleness and sexuality. I figured the topic would be sensational enough, it would attract new visitors, and it would be personal enough that it would be of interest to those who are already part of our group. And it was a great idea until I started working on the content and realized I was in over my head. And as that series approached, I became increasingly anxious that I would have nothing to say that would truly be helpful for these folks that I was called to minister to. I can still remember the morning when we kicked the series off. We always worshiped together, and then we'd go to class. And I remember sitting in that sanctuary wishing I was sick so I could go home. And things didn't get much better when I started teaching. I was leaning on the lectern early on, and it collapsed underneath. And that just knocked me that much more off balance. I'm feeling okay with this one right here. And then a little bit later, I realized I had inadvertently omitted one of my best illustrations. And when I closed in prayer that day, I felt like I had said 30 minutes of nothing. And I feared the looks on people's faces as they headed for the door. Social anxiety, which includes speaking in front of others, tends to be a common fear for many. And I experienced it that morning. I wonder what each of us might be afraid of. I wonder what fears may grip our hearts. How many of us fear being startled by snakes or spiders? Or the pitch black darkness that prompts our imaginations to run wild? How many of us find ourselves afraid when we are in close-in spaces, such as those claustrophobic MRI machines? Fear of heights, fear of failure, fear of loneliness are just some of the fears that are common to many that can grab a hold of us. And then there's fear around the subject of death. I wonder how many of us can relate to this one. Oh, our faith may be strong enough, we're not afraid to die. But what about the experience of dying? The fear that our days will end in pain. Or that we will experience limitations to our capacities that we have enjoyed our entire life. Most of us won't go on a trip without knowing what the path before us looks like. But when it comes to the path of death, that will be a new and unfamiliar one for every one of us. Friends, there is no better time to lean into the subject of death than on the Sunday after Easter, when our resurrection celebration still lingers. That's why for more than 50 years on this particular Sunday, we have celebrated those who have gone home to be with the Lord in the last year. And we find comfort in knowing that they are experiencing an even greater fullness of life, and that we will be together with them again one day. Remembering these dear ones also reminds us that our time on earth will one day come to an end. And we declare on this Sunday that we are unbound from death's power to have the last word. That fear doesn't have to get the better of us. And so let's look at today's text and see what we can learn from it. It's a passage steeped in fear. We read, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away our place and our nation. Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead was a life-changing event for some who ended up putting their faith in Jesus because of that. But it was a life-threatening event for others who feared what they would lose because of Jesus' actions. These religious leaders gathering together had been granted authority by their Roman occupiers. And the people's response to what they saw Jesus do fueled a concern that somehow this power equation could change. Now, in the same way we tend to avoid things that we fear, these leaders met to discuss their response. And did you notice in what we read? There is absolutely no marveling that Jesus brought life from death. There's no debate about perhaps he could be the one whom God sent. No, their fearful focus is that an uprising for Jesus by the people could somehow cause the Romans to react in ways that weren't good. And what they were really saying is that if they lost their temple and if they lost their nation, these leaders would lose everything. And so this fear prompted a willingness to do whatever was necessary to maintain their status and their power. And we see this in the words of Caiaphas, who led this group. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." Motivated by self-preservation, the focus of Caiaphas's words is revealing. Speaking to these leaders, he says, "It is better for you." And then he says it. "It is better for you that Jesus die for the people. For then the Romans would not be threatened and things would remain the same." And the great irony is that by the time John wrote these words in his gospel, Jerusalem had already been destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. While Christ's death, proposed by Caiaphas, had become a source of life for many. Without realizing it, Caiaphas' statement was a prophetic word from the Lord. And John cannot help but add a side note that God was saying more through Caiaphas than what he realized at the moment. John writes, "He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death." As these fearful men began looking for an opening, thinking that they were in control, God was writing a much bigger narrative. For Jesus' death and resurrection would result in saving far more people than Caiaphas could ever have imagined with his words, as well as drawing together as one Christ followers from all over the world. Biblical scholar Dale Bruner put it this way. He said, "The cross would work as both blotter and magnet, to cover, wiping out our sins, and to attract, drawing us into what Jesus was doing." Caiaphas declared that Jesus should die for all. But Jesus proclaims that he conquered death for all. And because of his resurrection, death no longer has the power to have the last word. No longer can it separate us from God. No longer can it place a complete end to our lives. Yes, it's natural to have some fear around the experience of dying. But this is what I believe. The same power that conquered death will give us strength in those final days. And the same presence that we have experienced throughout our years will accompany us during that final period of our lives. Remember that Sunday morning when I was so fearful of the response of my single adults after my lesson? That day remains a vivid memory for me because of what happened next. Before I left that day, someone told me that that was the best talk they had ever heard on that topic. Go figure. Someone else asked me if it had been recorded. And I realized in that moment that God was working in something I feared to redeem it and to bring about good. And friends, God does the same when it comes to death and our experience of it. We can trust that the same power that raised Jesus, that gives everlasting life to those who believe in God, will be at work to bring good even from something we fear, like dying. Years ago, George MacDonald wrote of a beautiful conversation around death. Leopold, who was dying, said to two of his friends, "I wish you two could be with me when I am dying. It will be just like saying goodbye at the pier and then pushing off alone. Out, out, alone. Into the infinite ocean of nobody knows what or where." One of Leopold's friends responded, "Accept those that are there already, and they will be waiting to receive you." And then MacDonald adds these words, "You may well hope, if you have friends to see you off, that you will have friends to welcome you too. But I think it's not so much like setting off from the pier as it is landing at the pier, where your friends are all standing, waiting for you." Today, we celebrate friends who have left us since last Easter by reading their names. And as we do, we give thanks for their contribution to us personally as well as to this family of faith. And we also find comfort in this thought, that those we are remembering today who have recently arrived on the other side of death will one day be waiting to welcome us, delighted to see us when we make that journey ourselves. And they will be led by Jesus, who said just a few days after this passage, words of encouragement to his disciples and to us. He said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." In just a moment, when we begin reading these words, it may be that you won't know many of these individuals. And if that's the case, I encourage you to think of those who have had a significant impact upon your life, who you are missing today, and who will also one day welcome you into life eternal. Let's pray together. Oh, holy God, thank you that you have conquered death, that it no longer has the power to have the last word. What a difference that makes for our lives. What a difference that makes for the hope that we have of not only what lies ahead, but of the meaning of our days still today. Thank you, Lord, for these individuals that we offer to you now, who also one day will be waiting to welcome us. Lord, thank you that you have conquered death. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Once again, we want to thank you for listening to this message. And if you live in the Colorado Springs area, we'd love to have you here on Sunday mornings. To find us online, just search First Pres Colorado Springs.